When Vicki and I moved to East Tennessee, back to my hometown in early 1999, it wasn't long till we noticed a phenomenon that troubled me. And what I was noticing is that there were lots of young men who were getting excited about Jesus, getting excited about the Lord, who were announcing a call to preach. And they were feeling led to go into the ministry, to eventually, hopefully, become pastors. The thing that troubled me was that many of them were not getting very good instruction. They weren't getting help. They weren't getting training. And a lot of times it was because the people who were there for them, who were already in the ministry, didn't see a need maybe to give them the kind of training that these guys needed. It highlighted a problem that I've noticed many, many times in smaller churches especially, but it happens everywhere. It can be tempting for all of us Christians if we're not alert. And that is the temptation to try to delegate back to God what God has delegated to us. It's amazing how often we try to do that. In this case, you know, what I was noticing is that people were kind of hoping that God would just take responsibility to train those men without any human involvement much. You know, we're just kind of giving it back to God. And of course, God gives us the responsibility for that. We'll look at a scripture that relates to that in just a minute. We do that in other areas too. I've known people who didn't really see the need to pray much because, after all, God knows what our needs are, and I just delegate that back to Him. Lord, you know what the needs are. You know how to meet them, so just do it. And God requires us to pray. I've known people who do evangelism that way. Why should I talk to anybody about Jesus? Because God knows who are His, and He knows how to get them, and He knows how to give them repentance and faith. And so, God, you just get them. And we're trying to delegate back to God what He's delegated to us. He says, no, I want you to do that. Now, we know that we can't do these things without the involvement of God, and we're ultimately just tools in His hand. He's doing it all right, but He chooses to do it through us, whether it's working through our prayers, working through our evangelism, Bible studies the same way. You know, we can try to delegate back to God almost anything. One of the most common things that a lot of churches want to delegate back to God is church discipline. You know, if someone in the church falls into horrible sin, bringing reproach to the church, the pastor wants to preach about it from the pulpit, but not deal with it personally as God requires us to do. So there are lots of things like that that we say, God, you do that, okay? And God says, no, 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 I've delegated that to you. So when it comes to preparing young men for the ministry, He wants us involved. Now, ultimately, again, it's got to be God doing it through us, teaching them through us. We have a responsibility to represent His Word accurately to these young men. But we need to take it seriously. We have a responsibility here. So we noticed the phenomenon, and I began praying about it and thinking about it. And eventually an idea formed in my mind that it would be good to try to at least get some of these younger preachers together with men who had been in the ministry for many decades, older preachers, older pastors. Because I thought maybe these older pastors can share some wisdom for these younger men. And we set that meeting up for July 9th, 2001. But early in 2001, when I first began to get the idea, I started jotting down things that came to my mind. And I carried a little notebook with me, and I jotted down all these thoughts. So that by the time we got to the meeting, I'd already jotted down 40 items that I thought were significant that it would be good for young men to consider as they go into the ministry. In the meeting itself, I wound up taking notes and getting about 33 more points from the meeting itself. Unfortunately, that meeting was not recorded, just took some notes. So eventually, putting together the points that came to my mind before the meeting and the points that came out of the meeting itself, I wound up with a list of 73 items. That may seem a little daunting, a little bit much, but what I would like to do in these next few podcasts is just briefly mention each one of these. And what I would encourage you to do, especially if you're a young person thinking about going into the ministry, is ask God point by point, Father, is this something I need to pay attention to? Is this something you want me to think about right now, to internalize? and just kind of pray over each item and realize some of these things may be for me to focus on now. Some of them may be for me to focus on later. But if you can keep an attitude that says, okay, Lord, I'm willing to be teachable. I'm willing to learn. I want you to teach me. I want you to speak to me with these things. Then it could be a very powerful and valuable thing that someday you'll look back on and be thanking God that he helped you see these things early in your ministry. In fact, if I could just highlight one thing that I think a young man ought to really work hard to do if he's going to be effective for the Lord, is keep a teachable spirit. A synonym for that is to stay humble before God. There's a lot more that you need to learn than you realize. And there's a danger for young men who get really excited about Jesus, really passionate for the Lord, really excited about studying the Scriptures, to begin to feel like he's doing so much more than the other people he knows around him, and he's taking God so much more seriously than anybody else. He almost feels like, I don't need to learn from anybody. It's just me and God, man. We're going to do it together. And that is so dangerous, because God set up the church for us to learn from each other, for us to encourage each other, for us to be humble before each other. Keep that spirit of teachability. And if you've got that, you can learn a lot, and God can help you avoid a lot of pitfalls that a lot of young ministers fall into routinely. There are some scriptures that relate to what we're doing here in this podcast, and I'd like to share them with you. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2, Paul told Timothy this: "The things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, the same commit to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also." So you see a pattern there. Paul learned some things from Jesus that he was passing on to Timothy. He said, now Timothy, you better pay attention to me. You're going to learn these things from me. And then once you learn them well, you need to turn around and pass them on to the next generation. And of course, that's to be perpetuating. The next generation passes it on to the next generation, and so forth and so on, until finally here we are, still passing it on. Another verse that I think is relevant is Proverbs chapter 20, verse 5, which says, "Counsel in the heart of a man is like deep water, but a man of understanding will draw it out." Every young man needs to have another man in the ministry who's older than he is, who's been through some battles, who is willing to share from wisdom. It should be someone who is full of the Holy Spirit. You say, how can you tell? It will be by the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit: love and joy and peace and gentleness and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and patience, self-control. When someone shows that kind of life, there's a lot that we can learn from that person. When you're with someone who has understanding, a man with wisdom, you can draw that wisdom out by careful questioning, by conversation, like drawing water out of a deep well. Here's another passage that I think relates to what we're doing. Proverbs chapter 4, verses 5 through 8. Get wisdom. Get understanding. Forget it not. Neither decline from the words of my mouth. Forsake her not, and she shall preserve you. Love her, and she shall keep you. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom. You hear that re-emphasis? Get wisdom, get wisdom, get wisdom. And with all you're getting, get understanding. Exalt her, and she shall promote you. She shall bring you to honor when you embrace her. So here is God telling not just young preachers, but all young people and all people in general, go after wisdom. He's saying, stay teachable, stay humble, be willing to listen to wisdom that comes from Scripture, but that also God uses other people to communicate to us. If we don't listen carefully to wisdom from other people, we will almost inevitably and invariably become unbalanced and eventually unusable to God, one way or another. I've seen it happen so many times. Now, having said that, these words of wisdom that are coming from older men who've been in the ministry are not necessarily infallible. There may be some errors here. Some of these may fit you and others may not. And it's not exhaustive. I mean, these things may prime the pump to give us a starting place. But there are probably a lot of other valuable things that could be said. But having said that, if you will listen very prayerfully and ask God to help you discern, there'll be some wisdom here for you. So, for example, you might from time to time take the list. By the way, if you want a printed list, you can find it on my website at aboundingjoy.com. And just look up Counsel for Young Preachers. I'll have the link here at the podcast. And you can look at a printed list. This is just an elaboration on that list. But from time to time, you might want to look over the list and say, Lord, would you help me if there's something I need to pay attention to? Would you bring it to my attention? Something you want me to pray about right now? Something you want me to learn? Well, with those words of caution and introduction, let's look at the list. The first thing on the list says, remember that God and not man is ultimately to be your source of wisdom. Well-intentioned men may give bad advice. And that's true even if a man that's giving you advice has been in the ministry for 40 years and in general is pretty wise and has tried to be very sensitive to God and really is full of the Holy Spirit. Because he's just a man. And ultimately, you're going to have to weigh that counsel very carefully with what Scripture says. Make sure it's really biblical counsel. Let me give you an example of what I mean. There could be a man who has been in the ministry for many years, and he knows the importance of being courageous. So early in his ministry, he was very courageous about some things, but maybe not very wise in how he tried to implement what he was being courageous about. And so maybe he got hurt pretty badly by the church. And he may have concluded from that, wow, you better not be courageous these days, because if you stick your neck out, you're liable to get it chopped off. And so he may sound like he's urging a younger pastor to be a little wimpy. But if you hear an older preacher give you counsel that you think is off or misguided, before you throw that out, it would be wise to pray and think very deeply about it and try to figure out why he's saying what he's saying. Because even if he's a little unbalanced, there may be some nuggets of truth in there that you need to lock on to. Number two, don't expect to learn everything all at once. Make a commitment to lifelong learning. It can be very frustrating to a young preacher if he's very serious about learning what God wants him to learn, to realize that learning is a lengthy process. In fact, it's a lifelong process. You know, we ought to have up until our dying day a realization that we don't know it all, that we've got a lot to learn, that we need to stay teachable and keep growing in wisdom until God calls us home. So certainly we don't want to get the attitude that I know all I need to know. That's very foolish. But we also don't need to get the attitude that we're discouraged because there's so much to learn. That's just the way life is. Keep learning. God will show you what you need to know when you need to know it as you grow, as you keep that teachable spirit. The third thing on the list says have a realistic understanding of your limitations. God doesn't expect you to do everything. Very important for a young man in the ministry is to realize that God gives different gifts to different members of the body of Christ, and we need each other. None of us can do it all ourselves. And not only that, but every preacher, every pastor is going to be a little different from the next one. So here's one pastor who has the gift of administration, but he's not very good at one-on-one. He's not very good at counseling. And here's another one who is really good at one-on-one and counseling, but he's not too great from the pulpit. He's not a great preacher, and he's got a lot to learn there, and that's not his strong point. And you see what I'm saying? We have pastors who have different spiritual gifts. Some are very merciful. Some are very organized. Some are very prophetic. Some are great teachers and great at studying the scriptures carefully and studying the Greek and putting all the words together. Some are great exhorters and encouragers and urging people to go on and grow stronger in the Lord. And you've got all the gifts at work. And not every pastor has all the gifts. God designed it that way. He wants us to recognize we need each other. So recognize you can't do it all. And you may not be able to do some things as well as the next pastor can. And he may not be able to do some things as well as you can. But God's given you what you need. Don't beat your head against a wall trying to do stuff that God's not gifted and equipped you to do. Which doesn't mean we don't all need to learn to be better administrators and learn how to be better givers and better exhorters and better at being merciful and write down the list. We need to learn all these things as much as we can, but we're all built differently. You'll be very frustrated if you try to do everything yourself. Another facet of recognizing your limitations is this. God's given you a family. You have a wife, you have kids. They're your primary responsibility in the ministry. And if you don't take care of your family relationships, if you're not the kind of husband you're supposed to be, the kind of father you're supposed to be, then you've blown it. And there's so many young men that get so overwhelmed with the responsibilities of ministering in the local church, studying the Bible, and they're so excited about studying the Bible, they're so excited about preaching, they're so excited about ministering, that they neglect their wives and they neglect their kids. Listen to your wife. If she feels neglected, if she feels like you're not listening to her, if she feels like you're just going off half-cocked all the time, from one project to the next, and you're leaving her out of the picture, you have a serious problem. You need to recognize that limitation. You cannot do everything. You're not expected to do everything. But you do have certain responsibilities God's given you that you must focus on. Here's number four on the list. Seek to set an example to others of what it means to live by faith and trust God to meet all your needs according to His riches and glory in Christ Jesus. It is not unusual for young ministers to have a tough time financially. We need to learn to trust God. We need to believe God. We don't want to show a spirit of panic and fear and anxiety and worry because we don't have the money that we'd like to have. We trust God to provide for us the way He and only He can provide for us. Now certainly, we don't want to be lazy. We need to be hardworking. And we need to be wise. We need to be diligent. We need to realize we have a responsibility to provide for our families. There are many different ways to do that. But all through the process, there's a quiet confidence that God's the one who meets our needs. We're trusting Jesus. We're trusting God to take care of that. The fifth thing on the list says, learn how to be bold and loving at the same time. Most of us are built so that we tend to go either to one extreme or the other. Some guys are so courageous and so bold that they're like lions. And they're not afraid of anybody. They're not afraid of anything. But in the process of being bold and courageous, they come across as abrasive, harsh, unloving, unkind, not gentle. And the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, gentleness, goodness, kindness. Remember that. Now, here's a problem. Some guys feel like in their heart they're being bold and they're not being abrasive. And they feel like they're being loving. And they'll say, well, the most loving thing I can do is be bold. And that may be, there's some truth in that. But if you're not coming across as loving people, if they don't feel loved, if they feel like you're just kind of beating up on them, then you better listen to somebody. Your wife, or your mentor, or somebody that hopefully has enough courage to tell you, you don't sound very kind. You don't sound very gracious. You don't sound very loving. You better take that seriously and ask God, plead with God to help you not just communicate courage, but to communicate love. And then, of course, there are those guys out there who tend to be very gracious and loving and kind, and they're terrified of confrontation. And they don't want to have to confront anybody. They don't want to have to be bold. They just want to agree with everybody. They don't want to have to confront. And God says there will be times when we have to be, obviously, courageous. There are times when we have to be bold. There are times when we have to confront people with sin. And it may not be very pleasant, but we must learn how to do it. So again, your wife or your mentor can help you here if you'll let them. If they notice that you're always being kind of wimpy because you're afraid of being courageous, then pray, God, please give me the courage I need to take a stand when I need to take a stand, even if it means I'm going to lose some friends, even if it means some people are not going to like me. Help me to do it very graciously and very lovingly, but help me to be bold. Pray for that balance. Pray to have both of those, courage and love, mixed together beautifully. Very powerful. The sixth thing on the list is something that a lot of young preachers feel like, oh yeah, I got that one. I've got that one nailed down. But be careful. It says, make a commitment to a lifelong study of God's Word and be disciplined enough to keep studying even when you don't feel like it. And most young guys who are just feeling called into the ministry, they're eager to study God's Word. They can't get enough of it. They're hungry. And so they're maybe even getting unbalanced, spending too much time studying God's Word. You said, how can that happen? Well, it can happen if you neglect other God-given responsibilities. Remember earlier I talked about your wife and your kids. Be careful there. But studying God's Word can be a little bit like learning how to drive a car. When my sons were young and were first learning how to drive a car, they were all a little nervous about it. I mean, everybody's this way. They were all a little nervous about it. They were all super cautious at first. And they realized there was a great danger here. I mean, it's a huge vehicle. It can do a lot of damage. And so they're tentative about it. And they realized the need to practice, to be careful, to learn all they could about driving that vehicle. But there came a time for each of them, and I warned them all in advance of this. I said, guys, keep in mind, there's coming a time when your confidence is going to increase enormously, and you're going to feel like, wow, I got this thing figured out. I know how to drive a car now. And that moment is when you become most dangerous behind the steering wheel. Well, there are young men who first start out realizing, man, I don't know much. I've got to study the Bible, and I'm hungry, and I want to study, and I want to learn. And then over a period of time, they begin to feel like, okay, I've kind of got this thing figured out now. I've got most of these things down. But that's an illusion. And so there's a danger of feeling like, okay, I know where I stand on all these things, and I don't have any more to learn. Oh, maybe I've got some more things to learn, but I don't have to reevaluate what I've already learned. I've got it nailed down. Be careful there. There needs to be a lifelong study of God's Word where we're digging into God's Word saying, Lord, did I miss it? Did I get it right? I want you to teach me. I want to learn from your Word. Now listen. There will be times in your life when you just won't feel like doing that. There'll be other things that will seem far more appealing to you than studying the Scriptures. That may not be true right now, and you may not believe that could possibly happen, but it does. Satan will try to get you so attracted to something else that you'll neglect the Word. I'm just asking you right now, be disciplined at that point. Be disciplined. Ask God to give you the self-control of another fruit of the Spirit, so that you can stick with it, even when you don't feel like it. Keep studying the Scriptures. The seventh item on the list says, learn how to study the Bible effectively. Learn how to do word studies. Learn how to run cross references. And find a balance between using commentaries as a crutch and refusing to learn from godly men who may have excellent insights into the Scripture. It's very, very good just to take your Bible and read it. Just read it. Just read it. And then find parts of it that you're going to memorize and just memorize it. But if you're really going to be a good student of God's Word, you need to learn how to do some word studies. And that means you need to learn a little bit about Greek and Hebrew. You don't have to become a Greek and Hebrew scholar, but there are lots of powerful Bible study tools out there now, online, on the internet, and also apps for your iPad or for your cell phone, your smartphone. There are tons of great books out there to help you learn how to do word studies. There are wonderful concordances like Strong's Concordance. And you can find how these words are used in other places in the Bible, and you can learn what the essential meaning is. And sometimes words have more than one meaning, and you can start putting all that together. Looking at the context, looking at the basic meaning, looking at how it's used in different places. And then you need to learn how to run good cross-references. The purpose of running cross-references is to find out what else God has to say about the verse you're looking at right now. The treasure of Scripture knowledge is a valuable cross-reference tool. You'll find it sometimes called TSK in some of your apps that are Bible study apps that'll help you a lot. Learn how to use those things. And then don't be afraid of commentaries. They're too extremes when it comes to commentaries, so don't fall into either ditch. First of all, I've heard many men say, I'm not going to listen to a commentary. I'm not going to read a commentary. I'm just going to let God speak to me. And yet these same men will go hear a man preach, or they'll go hear a man teach the Bible. So they're hearing an audio version of a commentary. That's all that is. A man's telling you what he believes God's saying in this passage of Scripture. They themselves will be a commentary to someone else, an audio version at least, but they don't want to read a written version. That just doesn't make any sense if you think about it. If you're going to listen to somebody preach, why not read would you read the transcription of that sermon? I mean, that's like a commentary. Many commentaries are transcriptions of sermons. Others are men who tried to write down what they believe God's telling them in that passage of Scripture. Nothing wrong with commentaries. You're learning from other godly men who study the same passage you're studying. But of course, we can use them as a crutch. You know, we cannot do the word studies ourselves. We cannot do the cross references. We cannot do the meditation and the prayer and listening to God speak to us through that passage of Scripture by just running too quickly to a commentary. So don't go into either ditch here. Don't be afraid of commentaries, but don't use them as crutches. And learn how to study the Bible. Point number 8, collect illustrations. Make notes. Start a file. Personal illustrations are very powerful, but your memory may fail you. God will engineer into your life circumstances, events. He will use your kids. He will use your family, your wife. He will use life situations that you're in to teach you things. And as you walk through life, it's good to have your radar up, your antenna up, looking for life lessons from what's going on in your life right now. And then, of course, sharing them with others when you get opportunities. If you ever heard a great message with a great illustration, or maybe several illustrations, you realize how powerful the illustration can be to help you get a handle on and to remember the principle that you're learning from God's Word. Illustrations are wonderful. The problem is our brains are so weak. Our memory is so frail. So we need to make notes, enough notes that we can remember what some of those illustrations are so we can pull them out. Some pastors have a very elaborate file system with topics and illustrations for each topic that he's learned in the news or he's found in books that he's reading or that he's learned from his kids, whatever it might be, so that he can pull those out and use them at the right time. So collect illustrations and use them wisely. Point number 9 says, learn how to put together an effective sermon. Pay special attention to a good opening and a good closing. Know where you're going to stop. There are classes in seminary called homiletics where they teach you how to do this. But we can all practice this on a smaller scale. Have you ever heard a preacher preach and he didn't quite know where he was going to stop? And he just kind of, his message is obviously over, but he's rambling and rambling and rambling and just kind of hoping that God will somehow give him a way to stop. It can be very damaging to what was otherwise a good message. So I would encourage you to think very carefully about how you're going to start the message and how you're going to stop the message. Where you're going to start, where you're going to stop. Maybe with an illustration, maybe with a major point, maybe with a scripture verse that you want them to focus on. You know, maybe with a question that you want them to think about, but something to get you started and something to get you stopped. And then have the middle part organized. I would encourage you to at least have an outline. I learned many years ago that for me, the most effective way to prepare a message is to write it out word for word. And a lot of preachers do that. I know it requires a lot of time and a lot of discipline, but it helps me to organize my thoughts better if I write it out word for word. And then, of course, when you get up to share it and preach it, it won't come out like you've written it down exactly, but at least you're better organized and you kind of know where you're going and what you're trying to communicate. And, of course, all through that process, you're praying, Lord, please help me put this down the way you want me to put it down. Help me deliver this the way you want me to deliver it. Help me to say what you want me to say. Help me not to get up there and just ramble around and not know where I'm going. Help me to be organized. Help my brain to be organized and to communicate well this message. The 10th thing on the list says, be alert to the particular ways Satan likes to attack preachers. For example, discouragement, pride, sex, laziness, fear. Know where your own personal weaknesses are and learn how to do effective spiritual warfare. This is a lifelong process as well. You know what your weaknesses are. You know where Satan is most likely to attack you. That doesn't mean you can ignore your strengths. A lot of pastors have gotten in trouble because they were so aware of their weaknesses and they built safeguards into their lives to protect them from falling in the area of their weakness. And then what they thought was an area of strength turned out to be later on an area of weakness after all. So be on guard against the whole thing. But it's very common, for example, for young ministers to go into a time of discouragement and to be depressed and to be sad and to be down and to be frustrated because things aren't going like they wanted them to go. They had all these visions and hopes and dreams of how things would go and they're not going that way and they get discouraged. God doesn't want you to get discouraged. The results may not be what you want them to be, but you need to keep in mind God's in control. He's going to get me through this. He's going to use me for His glory one way or another. Pride has destroyed so many men. Of course, pride is so subtle, and it comes in because we feel like, hey, I'm serious about the Lord and nobody else is. I'm walking with the Lord and hardly anybody else is. And we get this attitude that puffs us up, and Satan will tell us, wow, you're something, aren't you? You're really serious about the Lord, aren't you? And he will use that as a form of pride to cause you to fall. I probably don't need to go into the sex thing. Almost every man alive has a problem in the area of sex, and especially in our culture, in our nation. There's so much available pornography. It's everywhere. And there are so many ways to get in trouble sexually. The only thing I can tell you there is build safeguards into your life. Make sure your wife knows every detail of your life, where you are. She can get into all your stuff on the computer, all your stuff on the phone, and she has ready access to it at all times. And she knows where you are at all times, and you're fully and totally accountable to her and maybe to another mentor in addition. You've got to build those safeguards in because Satan will attack you with sex. Laziness is a big problem for many pastors. Because many pastors do not have someone standing over them saying, you need to go make that visit right now. You need to study the scriptures right now. You need to get down and pray right now. You need to start working on that sermon right now. Don't wait till the last minute. Right down the line, you know, there's a temptation for us to say, I'll do it later. I'll do it later. I'll do it later. We get ourselves in trouble and we lessen the effectiveness of the ministry by being lazy. And then, of course, fear. Many, many pastors have a great problem with fear. They're terrified of church discipline, for example, because they're afraid somebody in the congregation is going to get mad. They're very sensitive to what the main givers in the church think and feel and what their attitude is and what's important to them. And they're very careful not to cross these people because they're afraid. They're afraid if they lose some givers, then they're going to be in trouble and their income will be at stake. And all of a sudden they've sold themselves out, obviously, over a fear, a spirit of fear. Watch out for the spirit of fear. Satan will attack you in different ways. He attacks ministers more than anybody. He wants them to fall. So learn how to do effective spiritual warfare and stay in that battle.